The reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through to 12, and can be found on page 694 of the Old Testament part of your Pew Bible. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their transgressions, their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Wonderful to be with you as always. Lucy and I love coming here. And it's especially a privilege to be looking at this astonishing chapter together. So do keep page 694 open, Isaiah 53. And let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful verses which many of us have heard before many times. We pray that familiarity would not breed contempt for those who know this passage, but that you would work in all of us by your Spirit this morning. Open our eyes to Jesus so that we may turn to you in our hearts with awe and wonder. Amen. Have you noticed how many crosses you saw this last week? Were you keeping count? Because let's be honest, they are everywhere. It's so familiar to see a cross, it makes no difference. People wear them as jewelry. They are all over buildings like this. You probably don't notice when you even see them. And yet, when the Christian faith began, the cross was a shocking thing. Absolutely horrific, not at all fit for polite society. They saw a cross and it was so shocking, it made no sense. It was offensive. Let me show you, can we have the next slide please? The first image probably we have of Jesus, the first depiction. It's a piece of graffiti from 200 AD found in Rome, and it's got a picture of a man called Alexamenos kneeling, and the caption says, Alexamenos worships his God. And who's he worshipping? A man on a cross with a donkey's head. Jesus. Our first image of Jesus is mockery of a Christian. An image of how unspeakably horrible crucifixion was. How pathetic that anyone who heard that Christians worshipped a crucified man thought that they were mad. For us, a cross is so familiar it makes no difference. For them, a cross is so shocking it made no sense. How do you make sense of something so brutal, so awful? How do you do it? Well, Christians instinctively turn to this chapter of Isaiah 53 to do that. To this mysterious figure of the suffering servant. This chapter is all over the New Testament. Peter quotes it when he writes to Christians under pressure. Philip uses it to explain all about Jesus to an Ethiopian eunuch. It lies behind what Jesus said when he said he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians turn to Isaiah 53, and here's what this chapter showed them on our next slide. Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sins to make us righteous. And what we're going to do this morning is go through that sentence line by line as we work through this poem and see how that helps us make sense. So first, Jesus willingly suffered. As we look at Isaiah 53, it's worth saying we're not looking at a logical argument, such as a letter that Paul might have written. We're reading a poem. And as you read this poem, the images build up and they make an impression on you. And you just cannot miss the terrible suffering in this chapter, in all sorts of ways. So verse 3, have a look at it. Jesus is a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. He was despised and rejected. People couldn't bring themselves to look at him. Some people who survive terrible burns or acid attacks talk about the shame of facial disfigurement. Jesus experienced that. Our depictions of the crucifixion make it look very clean, almost peaceful, but in reality, it would have been unbearable to look at. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus entered fully into the worst and deepest reality of suffering. Just look at what he does there. He has borne our infirmities, carried our diseases. He was struck, wounded, crushed. Verses 7 to 9, Jesus experienced the pain of unjust suffering. I'm sure many of us in this room could share stories of times when we have experienced unjust suffering. And Jesus knows it all too well. It was a perversion of justice, Isaiah says. Think about it. At his trial, the witnesses against him couldn't even keep their stories straight. And yet, they killed him. He was cut off from the land of the living. We can barely imagine how terribly he suffered. And this poem presses it home verse after verse. But it shows us something else too. Jesus willingly suffered. He was an innocent and a willing victim. He chose this. Look at verse 7. It repeats this line, he did not open his mouth. This is extraordinary. The moment someone wrongs me or infringes my rights, I open my mouth. I complain, I whinge, I protest. Just ask my wife. But at this moment of horrific injustice, there was no protesting from Jesus. No attempt to defend himself. No attempt to save himself. Jesus chose this. Can I say, this is wonderful news for those of us here who are hurting. Jesus is a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. Whatever your pain, Jesus understands you. He even chose to experience weakness and pain for you. So often we think we'll be close to God in our moments of joy, that peaceful sunrise, the warmth of time with people we love. Thank God for those things. But here's the good news. In Jesus, God has drawn near to us even in our pain. Because suffering robs us of dignity, whether it's the challenges of growing older, whether it's the chronic pain that doctors tell us will only get worse, whether it's the scars from being abused, whether it's the ache of bereavement, all these things make us feel so small, so weak, and rob us of dignity. But look at Isaiah 53. Here is one dignity no suffering can ever take away from a Christian. In our pain, Jesus has walked this path before us. He is with us in the extremes of our sorrow. He shared fully in the shame and the weakness and the agony. He has scars too. Jesus willingly suffered. Let's look at the second line of that sentence. Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sins. In the first six verses or so, the poem comes from the perspective of people looking on. And at first glance, when they look at the suffering of the servant, it seems very clear he's under God's judgment. God is angry at him. And they see that in verse 4. We accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Very logical, actually. Crucifixion was the worst kind of death for the worst kind of people. So if Jesus was dying on that cross, he got what he deserved. That's what they thought at first glance, but they kept looking and they saw something else. Verse 9, just consider this man. He had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 11, God speaking in this verse, the righteous one, my servant. Jesus did no wrong. Even professed unbelievers and celebrity atheists will tell us that Jesus lived an exemplary life, that he sets the standard for what it means to be good. So why was he suffering like this? Have a look at verses 4 to 5 again. The onlookers realize it. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. Not he got what he deserved, but he got what we deserve. Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sins. He did no wrong. He didn't deserve to be there, but we did. You see, the real agony of Jesus' death wasn't the physical pain. It was the spiritual reality of the condemnation of God, his judgment and his rejection. And that rejection is something all of us deserve, because in our lives, in all sorts of ways, we've put ourselves at the center, said a decisive no to God and rejected him. And here's the thing, if God is the giver of life and we cut him out of the picture, then we have nowhere else to go but death. Reject the one who is love, and we are left with nothing but despair. Now, actually, that is very good news, because that is the justice we cry out for when we see evil in our world, isn't it? You look at the news and you long for evildoers to be punished. But what would happen if everyone got the justice we cried out for? Not just the evil deeds of others being punished, but the ones we have done. If that justice came, then we would be rejected by God. You see, God will not be less than fair, and we wouldn't want him any other way. But you see, Jesus chooses to be punished in our place. So God is never less than fair. Evil is punished, justice is done. But thank God, he is more than fair. God himself steps into the world in the person of Jesus to face this judgment himself. I often talk to thoughtful unbelievers who really struggle with what Jesus has to say about hell. And it is hard to hear what Jesus has to say. But look at Isaiah 53 and you realize Jesus does more than talk about hell. He dies so that no one has to go there. In effect, Jesus is saying, you go to hell over my dead body. He faces this condemnation so that those who trust him never have to. Others of us have heard that many times before, and yet deep down, we struggle to believe it. We think to ourselves, that sounds too easy. And it does feel easy for us. But But look at Isaiah 53 again. It wasn't easy at all for Jesus. This cost him everything. And yet he did it for us. That changes everything. For one thing, it banishes guilt. Deep down, so many of us are aware of the ways we've fallen short, the things we've said, the ways we've hurt others. And in quiet moments, those memories come back to us. And they leave us feeling quite helpless. But look at Isaiah 53. See what Jesus has done. Corrie ten Boom was a remarkable Christian lady who suffered terribly in a Nazi concentration camp, but survived. And after the war, she went around defeated Germany with a message to share that she knew they needed. She'd say to them, "When we confess our sin, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And then God places a sign out there that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" This is the wonderful reality of what Jesus has done. And maybe this morning you need to come to him again to hear him say, "No fishing allowed." Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sin. In his love, he has paid the price. And here's what that means for us. The last part of our sentence, to make us righteous. Now, for Jesus, death was not the end of the story. Isaiah 53 ends with a strange turn of events, or, as we know it now, Easter Sunday. So, having been cut off from the land of the living, laid in the tomb, verse 10, he shall prolong his days. Verse 11, he shall see light. At the start of the poem, so hideous, no one could bear to look at him. At the end, a portion with the great, dividing the spoil with the strong. Resurrection. And what Jesus achieves for us through his death and resurrection is there in verse 11. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The righteous one has made us righteous. That means there is nothing left to earn before God, nothing left to pay. Jesus' death has achieved it all. And yes, we live changed lives of obedience as a result. But we don't obey God to become righteous. We obey because Jesus has made us righteous. We could spend hours thinking about that, but just for now, being made righteous doesn't mean that Jesus has wiped the slate clean and then given it back to you so that you can try and fill it up with good deeds. It doesn't mean a second chance and this time you better get it right. This is so much better. This is a slate with Jesus' righteousness written all over it, given to you. This is not just all your debts paid and now you're left with a clean, empty bank account. This is all your debts paid and a fortune deposited there. The riches of Jesus' righteousness credited to you. Because now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And if we trust him, we are joined to him so that his death covers our sins and his righteousness becomes ours. And we are welcomed into God's presence. We get to call him Father. We get to know life with him that begins now and never ends. In the ancient world, the cross was so shocking it made no sense. But Isaiah 53 helps us begin to understand. Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sins to make us righteous. We have a different problem. For us, the cross is so familiar, it makes no difference. And this chapter helps us with that too. We've already seen how this changes our experience of suffering. How it banishes our guilt. And it makes a difference because as you read these words, here is what God is showing you. Look at these words again. Jesus did this for you. He did this for you. This is what his love for you looks like. Think of it this way. You know the value of things when you know what people are prepared to pay for them. I'm not a great aficionado of abstract art. All of it looks like a mess of paint thrown all over the canvas. And yet, I know that people are prepared to pay millions and millions of pounds for a Jackson Pollock painting. So if you gave me one of those, I wouldn't say no, no matter what I thought it was to begin with, because of what people are prepared to pay for it. Look at Isaiah 53. This is what Jesus is willing to pay for you. Everything he had, even his life. Did you ever imagine that you were worth so much to him? Jesus did this for you. And that changes everything. Let me finish with a story that a French cardinal, Jean-Marie Lustiger, used to tell. You might have heard it before. He talked about a couple of street kids in the 20th century who were just mucking around. And they went to Notre Dame Cathedral to play a practical joke. They went into confession and they unfurled a list of unspeakable sins. It actually sounds like quite a funny joke. They said all these awful things they did. They were taking the mic. And by the time the second guy went in to confess all these appalling things that he'd done, the priest had wised up and gave him a challenge. He said, go to the cross at the front of the cathedral and look at it and say, Jesus, I know you died for me, and I don't give a damn. And the boy walked out of confession thinking, great, I can do that. Walked to the front of the cathedral and looked at the cross and said, Jesus, I know you died for me, and I don't give a damn. Easy. He said it again. Jesus, I know you died for me, and I don't give a damn. So he said it the third time. Jesus, I know you died for me. And he stopped. Because how could he finish that sentence? If Jesus had died for him, how could he say, I don't give a damn? How could he? He never finished that sentence. He gave his life to Jesus and started trusting him that moment. And people would say to the cardinal, that's a nice story. How do you know it's true? And he told them that little boy was me. Because of course, if Jesus died for you, that changes everything. If you really understood that he did it for you, that would fill you with awe and wonder and gratitude. Jesus willingly suffered God's judgment for our sins to make us righteous. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. He died for you. And that changes everything. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, we can barely begin to imagine what this cost you, how you suffered. And yet you did this for us. You faced this condemnation our sins deserve. You paid the price for us to make us righteous, to bring us to God. You have bought us at an unspeakably high price, and we belong to you. Lord, for those of us with guilt gnawing at our consciences, open our eyes to this price fully paid in your death. To those of us aching and suffering, open our eyes to you, the man of sorrows, familiar with grief, drawing near to us. To those of us for whom your cross is so familiar it makes no difference, open our eyes to see that you did this for us. By your Spirit, help us to understand your love for us, to experience it in our lives, and to live our lives full of thankfulness in response. For you have loved us in such an extraordinary way. And we long to love you too. Amen.